Exodus chapter 14 again tonight. A couple studies ago in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, we saw that God led them, that being Israel, it says, not through the way of the land of the Pharisees, although that was near. I've mentioned it to you a couple times now, that if you look on a map, you'll find that when Israel left Goshen, they were not really all that far at all from the land of promise. It was a fairly easy trip along the Mediterranean Sea to get to the land that God had given and promised Abraham decades before. That way presented no treacherous terrain, no mountains, no water to cross, pretty much just a scenic route and a trip right into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. But God in His sovereign providence shows great mercy to Israel without them even knowing it. And as you remember, He knew that any conflict with the Philistines, a nation that was accustomed to war, that would send Israel fleeing back to Egypt like scared dogs with their tails tucked between their legs. So God took them, and let me add, acting in great mercy. God, with a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire, led the people, it says there in Exodus chapter 13, by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. God was leading them, so it had to be the right way. Sometimes the way God leads on this journey home is not the easiest and the most convenient way, naturally speaking. I wish we could learn that. God was leading them, and it was the right way, and it was the best way, because we truly don't know what's best for us, do we? We think we do, but we don't. And that's why we've got to trust Him. We've got to submit to His will and His purpose, and we should never question His providence. He's always working all things together for our good. That's what the Scriptures teach us. And if we really believe that, then we wouldn't grumble and complain about the way and the lot of life that we've been handed. Yet usually, at the first sign of trouble, we're thrown into a tailspin when and where we question God's will and God's purpose and God's providence in our life. And it's by a way of grumbling and complaining that we prove what we really think of God's leading in our life. Oh, that God might be pleased to give us the mind and the heart of Christ and enable us to pray as He did, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. Well, that's a good way to pray. Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. You know what's best. You know the best way. You know the right way. Enable me to submit to it. Israel gives us a very accurate example and picture of ourselves. We've said that for years now. We know it's so. If we could only trust God at every turn, we see that in doing so, we would have so much more comfort and peace and assurance. But we just don't, do we? May God enable us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him and trust Him at every turn. Now before us tonight, we see again the sovereignty of God and the salvation and deliverance of His people. May God use these verses to teach us some things and strengthen us in faith. So with that said, chapter 14, look at verse 1. We read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth." And that means a place of gorges, place of deep pits. "Between Migdol and the sea," and Migdol means a place of towers, a place of inaccessible access, just an inaccessible place. And he said, "Over against Baal Zephon," which means a place of destruction, "before it shall ye encamp by the sea." Now that doesn't sound like a very good place to me. And yet, that's where God leads them. They're there by the leading of God the Holy Spirit, and God led them there on purpose, and God does all things on purpose. No accidents with God. Now look at verse 3. The Lord speaking to Moses says, For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And it had. This place that God led was actually a tactical and a strategical nightmare for them. There was no place for them to retreat, no place for them to go, hide. Truly, they were shut in and somewhat lined up like sheep to the slaughter. And in verse 4, God continues by saying, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." We see that phrase again. "And he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So we see that Pharaoh here does exactly what God said he would do. And in verse 5 we read, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned." Who turned his heart? We know who turned his heart. "The heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" Who turned the hearts of Pharaoh and his servants? Well, who turns every heart? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Do you believe that? I do. Not like I should, but I do believe that. And look at verse 6. "And he," Pharaoh, "made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them." Pharaoh took the best that he had, and then he rounded up every available chariot in Egypt that he could find. And many biblical historians think and write that Pharaoh's army here could have been made up as of as many as 300,000 experienced men of war. Some say even more than that. That's a big army. At this time in history, there was no army that was more powerful than Egypt. But you know, in God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, he took Pharaoh's army just completely out of the equation, didn't he? Yes, sir, he did. No natural, physical army can prevail against the supernatural armies of God. What army can defend against water being turned into blood? What weapon can be used to defend against frogs and lice and flies and disease? What army can fight and be victorious over hail and lightning and death? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then in verse 8, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand." Verse 9, "But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea," this seemingly impossible place that God had left them. And once again, we're informed that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and yet Pharaoh did exactly what he wanted to. And in verse 4, God said it would all come to pass for his own honor and glory, so that the Egyptians might know what? That the Lord God of Israel was and is the only true God and Lord of all. Friends, one day soon, this whole unbelieving world, all those who mock God as Pharaoh mocked God, will know as Egypt knew. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That day's come. God always causes all things to work exactly as he had predetermined them. And what God purposed in eternity, he brings to pass in time. And in verse 10 we read, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." Now this was no casual approach by the armies of Egypt. These soldiers were marching. They were marching with power and purpose to either destroy Israel or to bring them back to the bondage of Egypt. hundreds of thousands of armed soldiers marching in unison. Thousands of chariots roared as they raced to the coast of the sea. I bet you could hear that noise for miles. Let's don't be too hard on Israel. We would have been scared too. Read on in verse 10. And they, now who? Do you see here what the Holy Spirit calls them? He calls them the children of Israel. They're His children. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel, now notice this, little things like this I want you to notice. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now remember where they were. They no place to go. They got mountains and valleys and rocks and cliffs and gorges rushing with water, and in front of you is the Red Sea. No place for them to go. Or is there? God's always able to make a way of escape. But they didn't think there was any place to go, and they were sore afraid. That word sore there means exceedingly afraid. Actually, it means to be terrified. Terrified is what they were. Now, let me ask you a question. Should they have been? Not really. After all they'd experienced, after all God had done, should they have been exceedingly afraid? No. But you know what? Neither should we be. I've seen some pretty amazing things. But as usual, when trouble comes, it's a different story. You know, I was thinking just today that, of course, we all have come to see just how quick life passes by. Life truly is a vapor. It's here for a moment and fadeth away, isn't it? But I was thinking just today that God's always taking care of me. He's always taking care of my family. What really makes me think that He would stop? How plain and simple is the promise that Christ made? We can all understand it. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you. We know what that means. I'll never forsake you. Did He mean what He said? Well, He's not a man that He can lie, nor the Son of Man that He can repent or change His mind. Yes, He meant what He said. Oh, why do we worry and fret? Now, I want you to look closely at the last part of verse 10 and verse 11 here. It says, Israel was sore, exceedingly afraid, and they cried out unto the Lord. Did they cry out for deliverance? Did they cry out for help? Did they cry out for mercy and grace? No. It says in verse 10 that they cried out unto the Lord, but verse 11 says, but they said unto Moses. They may have been speaking and complaining and grumbling to Moses, but their cry and their complaint was unto the Lord. Every cry and complaint is really unto the Lord, because He's behind everything. Do we understand that to murmur against the providence of the Lord is to actually oppose the sovereign God who brings all things to pass? They complained to Moses, but their cry was unto the Lord, for it was really God that they were angry with. When we get angry, most of the time our anger is really at God. They spoke to Moses, but it was directed at God. You can be assured that God knew who they meant it toward. And look at what they said. They said, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Now, it's here that we just see the wickedness of sin in the heart of these people. And it's found mainly in three words. Let us alone. Let us alone. The absolute worst thing that could happen to us would be for God to leave us alone. By our sin, we're condemned already. Scripture's clear about that. Unless God gives us life and faith in Christ, we will die in our sin. I sure don't need for the only one who can save me to leave me alone. I'm not a very bright man, but I know that. If there's only one who can save me, I don't want Him to leave me alone. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We ought to be thankful that the Lord doesn't answer these kinds of prayers. We ought to be thankful that the Lord doesn't give us our own way. At the first sign of trouble, Israel here shows their true colors, and most of the time we do too. After all they'd seen some miraculous things. They really sarcastically here kind of say, obviously there wasn't enough places to dig graves in Egypt. So Moses, you and your God, you just brought us out here in the wilderness to die and just to rot. You wouldn't have to bury us. Can't you just hear the enmity for God in that statement? They charged God really with murderous brutality when he had again and again and again shown himself so merciful to them. Well, you just brought us out here to let us die in the wilderness. With disgust in their hearts, they said, we told you to leave us alone. Why wouldn't you just leave us alone so that we could serve the Egyptians? We didn't ask for your help. We didn't desire your intervention. We were doing all right on our own. Does that sound like someone that knows and believes God? True child of God, I pray, Lord, don't leave us alone. Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave us alone that we may serve this world. Don't leave us alone that we may trust in mammon instead of God. Don't let us have any confidence whatsoever in our wicked will, work, worth, or way. It's the worst thing that could happen to us. The worst thing. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. Now there's a good kind of fear, that fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom, that fear that is afraid to look anywhere else but to Christ, a fear of God that makes a man afraid of sin. A believer is someone that fears God. And then there's a bad kind of fear. And that's the fear spoken of here in verse 13. It was a fear of mistrust and unbelief. It was fear of man. It was the fear of Egypt and Pharaoh. A fear of death. How could they fear after all they'd seen? How can we? It's because of the same fall, I can tell you that. And again, verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. My, what beautiful instruction there. What great mercy that the Lord did not let them have their way. What mercy it was that God did not leave them alone to themselves. I think about it all the time. God wouldn't leave me alone. God refused to let Israel alone, and God refused to leave me alone. And it's the greatest mercy that he could ever show any of us. Because it's no way dependent on you and I. You and I, if left to ourselves, would never see Christ or come to him for life. Why? Well, for one, we cannot come. We don't have the ability. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And secondly, it's not our will to come. You will not come to me that you might have life. So, the Lord says, fear not. And then he said, stand still. Have you ever really thought about what you do when you stand still? Nothing. You don't do a thing. Just stand. Stand still. If you belong to Christ, when it comes to your deliverance from the bondage of sin, God will show you that you cannot do a thing. Just stand. Stand still. Everything that God requires must be perfect to be accepted. And when you see that you cannot provide what God requires, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, perfect justification, no, sir. When you see that you can't provide what He requires, it's only then that you'll truly desire to know the way, the right way. And it's when God shows you that there is no other way. by which a man can be reconciled to God. Then a true sinner will seek the way, the truth, and the life, and that's Jesus Christ. I've heard this pretty much all my adult life, but you know, I think I'm beginning to see it. Salvation's in a person. Jesus Christ is salvation. By His own shed blood, He fulfilled and satisfied all the holy requirements of the law and the justice of God that was required for us to pay. The wages of sin is death, and Christ died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. That's the only way we're ever going to get to Him. Only one substitute for sin, only one righteousness that is perfect, only one mediator between, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And the only way that Israel is going to be saved from Pharaoh's army is to get in and go through the Red Sea. Did you hear what I said? The only way a child of God will escape Satan's fiery gates of hell is to be plunged in and under the sea of blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. How can I be saved? By standing still and seeing the salvation of the Lord. God says, fear not, stand still. What could Israel do to get out of this mess? They were shut in. Pharaoh said they're entangled in the wilderness. They're shut in. They could do nothing. What could they do to save themselves? They could do nothing. You know, I suppose one of the hardest things in the world to do is nothing. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Where could they go? They were in a place where the only way they could be delivered was by the miracle of being separated from their charging enemy. But how could that be accomplished? Only a supernatural miracle of grace and mercy can put away our enemy of sin. What could they do? Well, we're told here one thing in three parts. First, they must have faith. Stand still. Secondly, they must stand still to see. And thirdly, they must look for the only salvation there was, and that was the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You're going to have to stand still in order to look. And you're going to have to look in order to see that there's only one way to be delivered. If you're trusting in Christ, you'll never see your sin again. Isn't that what He said about the Egyptians? After this day, you'll never see the Egyptians again. And if you're trusting in Christ, you'll never see your sin again. Why? Because it's forever put away. It no longer exists. Your enemy of sin is gone forever, and with it, all the penalties that it carried with it. Fear not. Have faith. Basically the same thing. The opposite of faith is fear. And the opposite of fear is faith. Fear not, that means have faith. Have hope, have confidence, have assurance. Stand still. Stop doing. Stop doing. Oh, let me tell you about all we're doing. Stop doing. Just stop doing. And trust in what's already been done. And look and see the salvation of the Lord that's in Christ and Him alone. Isn't that what old Simeon said? That's what he did. When he laid his eyes on the Lord Jesus, his words were, "Now let me depart in peace, for my eyes have seen Thy, the Lord's salvation." Have you seen it? How's Israel going to be saved? By passing through the waters of the Red Sea safely on dry ground. That proves to be how God saved them. How will God's people be saved? By passing through the crimson blood of Christ, the one mediator who stands between the enemy and God's elect, who've already safely passed to the other side from death unto life. How are God's elect delivered and saved? By standing still, holding their peace, and seeing that the Lord shall do their fighting for them. The Lord shall fight for you. Now, the religion of this world says do something. But God says stand still and look and see the salvation of the Lord, because the Lord will fight for you. And we see the Lord fighting for His people right here in this chapter. Look down at verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them or drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Back in verse 15, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Now, is this a contradiction? The Lord had said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And now He says, "Go forward." Now God's showing them the only way that they can go forward is into the Red Sea. And that's God's path. This was the command of God, and this was an act of faith by them. Hebrews 11:29 tells us that. By faith they, Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assain, and that means tried, the Egyptians tried to do, and were drowned. God says, go forward. Go forward. You know, there comes a time when we just have to believe God. There's a time that we have to just trust Christ. Go forward. Go forward in faith and love and grace and confidence with assurance. But go forward, forgetting those things which are behind you. But go forward. God says go forward, and as always, with the command comes the power to obey. Look at verse 16. That's exactly what we see here. God tells Moses, "But lift up thou thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." This is about the glory of God. We see that. Salvation is about the glory of God. Verse 19, "And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." Now here's what I want you to see. The only thing that was keeping Israel from drowning and dying was the will, the purpose, and the power of God in Christ. That's what faith believes. The child of God knows that apart from the will, purpose, and power and precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. God's going to teach that to every believer. No salvation apart from Christ. Verse 26, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come back again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And when the waters returned and covered the chariots, and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Now look at this. There remained not so much as one of them. They were all killed. Not one enemy of God's people was left. They were all put away. So it is with our enemy of sin. It's in the Red Sea, which no doubt pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus, that we see that God puts away our sin, and there remained not so much as one of them left. Not a one. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God provided the way, and Christ is the way. He didn't just make salvation possible, no sir. He provided the way, and Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by Him. May God enable you and I to stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Amen.